Well, you're going to need your notebook and your Bible. I'm excited about session number two. Dr. Reed's going to come, and he's going to teach us now more along the lines. We're going to pick up where we left off this morning, our studies of the King James Bible, honoring the Word of God. And once again, for those of you that have not been able to come down and take a look, we do have a replica King James 1611 here. If you'd like to come down and take a look at it, just please don't try to pick it up. It weighs 32 pounds. And so you don't want to try to pick it up, but you're welcome to come and take a look at it and if you'd like. I appreciate all the time, the effort, the study, the prayer that's been invested into these five sessions that we're going to be involved in, that Dr. Reed's invested. Listen, you'll not want to miss a single one. Each session will be on audio and DVD. And we'll put together a packet, audio and DVD, at the conclusion of all five sessions. And we'll put a packet together, and you'll be able to pick one up, purchase one if you'd like, for a nominal fee. So without further ado, I'm going to ask Dr. Reed, you come and teach us. Thank you, Brother Sam. Appreciate you.
Well, glad you're back tonight. And we want to dig in tonight where we stopped this morning. And I want you to make sure that you have the packet of notes for tonight. If you will do this, if you got the notes this morning, just tear out the second page and put this in its place, because we've got a lot more scripture there for you, and thought it might be better to have some of the verses instead written out instead of just there. So don't do it right now. Do it when you get home. but you'll have the material there. There are some things that you could do to help with the meeting as we go along, and one of those things is, if you have a question of something that you'd like covered, catch me after church, and we may be able to get to it. We may answer some questions like this. Do I need to know Greek and Hebrew to understand my Bible? No. Okay, I can answer that one right now. How come a lot of the educated folks use these other versions? We're going to talk about that. What about the archaic words? I've got a book over there. We're going to talk to you about the so-called archaic words. Are the new versions really actually easier to read? We're going to show you some things about that. What about the Apocrypha? Isn't in the King James Bible, the original 1611? We're going to show you about that. It is there, and we'll talk to you about why they put it there and why they let you know it's not a part of the Bible. So we'll do that. What about these recently discovered manuscripts like Dead Sea Scrolls? Don't they, you know, help with help out the other version? They actually help the King James more than they do the others. They don't tell you that a lot. How do I know how to read the King James 1611? We'll have a little thing up here on the Wednesday night. We'll show you. It's real easy. How about the italics? And then some other things we can do. Here's another thing you could do. The church spent about $10 per family. This book by itself costs $10. It's $9.95. We got it at a discount to buy as many as we did. But we spent about $10 per family. If you'd like to help defray that cost, just put in an envelope $10 or $20 if you want to help out another family. We're not charging you, but if you'd like to do that, that would be a blessing. And Miss Gail and I will, she's going to help out somebody there. So you can do that, and it will be a blessing if you want to help defray that cost. This morning, Lesson one, we established that the omission of one word, just the little word, three-letter word, yet, can make Jesus to be a liar. And Jesus is not a liar. And we know that. And it makes him be a liar, or it meant he broke the Old Testament law, and we know that he didn't do that. So we established that this morning. We established this morning that the omission of one verse could open the door for teaching infant baptism, as the Catholics do. Take babies, sprinkle them when they're born. And we don't want to leave out that verse, but most of these new Bibles leave out that verse. We found out this morning that the word Scripture, when the Bible says Scripture, it is not talking about original manuscripts. It's talking about something that people had in their hands. Scripture was always something that was available. And we showed you some references on that. How even the Bereans, they had Scripture in their hand. Timothy, his grandma and mama, and him, they all had Scripture in their hands, and it's called Scripture, and Jesus called it Scripture, what he was reading that was in the synagogue he was there. Now, we found out that God inspired the Scripture and promised to preserve it forever. Now, a lot of people tell you it's impossible. There's no way. There's no possible way that we could have the actual words that God intended for us to have today. That's one of the big arguments. Now, the Bible does say, with God, all things are. All right? We talked to you this morning. Could you copy a verse perfectly? Sure you could. Could you copy a chapter perfectly? Sure. If you had a master to go by, you could do it. Just keep checking it. And we're going to show you tonight in this little book how that they actually did that. And so it is possible. With God, all things are possible. If God could inspire a book over 2,000 years with 39 or 40 writers, and he could inspire the book, is it possible that he would know how to save it and keep it? My God is big enough to do that. I don't know about the gods of these other denominations and people that reject that we don't say we do don't really have the Word of God, but my God can do that, and he is able. Now, is it difficult? Well, we couldn't do it. But with God, it was done, and we establish that every word of God is pure, and we're to live by that word. And then we establish that there are three clear warnings in Scripture given, not to add to nor take away from the word of God. And why did God give those warnings? Because people would add to and take away from the word of God. Just like he gave the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not commit adultery. People do those things. God had to command not to do it. That's the reason he gave the commands, because the Lord knew that this was going to happen. So we want to start tonight with Psalm 68:11, and that's the first verse you see there. But I want to go one other place. On the way up here tonight, the Lord dealt with me about a verse that needs to be covered. So we're heading for Psalm 68, but go right on past it to Psalm 138. I want to show you why we put such an importance on the Word of God. And the reason is because God did, and God does. Psalm 138:2. Psalm 138:2, it says this, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Here's what I want you to get. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Underline that last phrase there. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. You know what the Bible tells us in the New Testament? That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. In Philippians 2. Every knee shall bow, and yet the Lord said, I've even magnified my word above the name. So God puts the importance on it, so therefore we should do that. Now let's stand tonight for the reading of the Word of God, Psalm 68:11. Psalm 68:11. A very interesting verse. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. You see the two sides to this? The Lord gave the word. He's the one that gave the Bible to us. And then he used a great company of people, men and women, to publish it. And so, as we said, there were 39 to 40 writers of the Bible. Then there were those that copied it faithfully through the years. There's those that spent their years editing manuscripts of little pieces of Scripture that were left so that it was preserved. There are those that gave their lives to make sure we had this book. Right there on the very first page of that original King James Bible is something, a man named William Tyndale, which we'll talk about this next week. William Tyndale was a man that gave his life to give us the Word of God. And he rejected all of those Alexandrian manuscripts and things like that. Tyndale gave his life, and the day he died, he said, Lord, open the eyes of the King of England on this subject. So he would put and the Lord answered that prayer for him. The day he was giving his life, and we'll talk about him. The Lord gave the word, great was the company of those that published it. Father, we pray tonight that you'd bless. Lord, I pray you'd quicken my mind and show me exactly what you'd have me to say to our dear people tonight. Lord, you know, I love this book. I want our people to love this book. I do not want our people to be deceived. Many are today. in this area. Many good people, they're just deceived as the devil, and we're going to show tonight. We want you to open their hearts and show them that the devil wants them to have this book, to steal it away from them. He's always done that. Take it away. Cast doubt upon it. And so help me as I speak tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord gave the word. Now, this morning we talked about one missing word would make Jesus a liar. But Jesus is not a liar, and the word is in your King James Bible. It's just not in the other ones. I've got this wonderful book here. It's got, that's just the New Testament. It's got 8 translations in there. There is a verse we talked about this morning, and it has a question. And by the way, we have listed now, I've gave you a sheet that has took one of the more considered conservative versions and showed you the missing word, the missing verse, and tonight we're going to show you a missing phrase. This is just something we're going to do before the each one, just to kind of get your mind working. Look at this, Matthew 5:22. Matthew 5:22 in your King James Bible, look at this. It says this, "But I say unto you that whoso is angry with his brother," notice the next 3 words, "without a cause." See that? "Whoso is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council." So I'm not going to go around saying Raca. Amen. I don't know if that's a Raca band or what that is, but "shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." Now, I want to ask you something. If you took out the words as the Revised Standard Version takes out, "without a cause," and the New International Version takes out "without a cause," and the Jerusalem Bible, the Catholic Bible, takes out "without a cause," and you'll have a little sheet there that will show you what the ESV does. It takes out "without a cause." You know what you've done? You've made Jesus violate that verse because Jesus got angry. You don't believe that? How would you like to have been in the temple that day when he came in and they were doing all that selling and stuff and making for profit and things like that? He started kicking over tables and took a whip. I believe he might have been a bit angry. The Lord got, he did that more than once. The Lord got angry. You know what the Bible says? It says God is angry with the wicked every day. There is a cause to get angry. There is a cause. I'm angry about what they're doing to this book. And that's a cause to be angry. So there's a reason to be angry. Now, a bishop in Titus, a pastor, is said he's not to be soon angry, but it doesn't say he wasn't to get angry. He just wasn't supposed to have a temper that blow off like that quickly. So the Bible's clear that there is a cause to be angry. But when you take out those words, now you make Jesus violate that because he got angry. If you don't believe he's angry, just take some time when you get home and read Matthew 23. And he was a little bit upset. Jesus preached harder. Dr. Smith preaches hard. Brother Laster preaches hard. Dr. Laster preaches hard. But you've never heard anybody preach like Jesus. And he knew their hearts. And maybe Stephen was close. But I'm telling you, he was angry a lot of times as he preached. I listen to talk radio sometimes and they'll say, well, Jesus would never get upset. That just shows you somebody is not reading their Bible. He got upset plenty of times. And any good man of God, there's going to come a time when he is going to be upset. Jesus was the Son of God, and he was angry from time to time. So when you take out those words, you make Jesus to violate Scripture. He did not do that. So just a little something to see there. Now, tonight I want to talk to you about how men received the Bible, how God gave it to us. We gave you some verses this morning. If you have your book, and we're not going to open it now, but I'd like for y'all to give you a homework assignment, okay? Read the first 29 pages. It's cartoons. It won't take you long, all right? But this is great. And it shows you how the Word of God was given and transmitted through the years, and it lays it out in the first 29 pages. So pass it around your house. Everybody read it by Wednesday night. Come back. And you'll see, but this is just kind of a summary of what happened. How did we receive the book? Well, God gave the Ten Commandments on stone, and his finger wrote on the stone. That meant he was God. My finger could not write on stone. yours couldn't either, but he did. And then Moses broke those. And you know what the Lord did? He gave it again. But he said, Moses, this time you go get the stone. You cut it out. The first time God provided it, next time Moses had to provide it. God wrote with his finger on stone and gave the Ten Commandments. And they saved that. You know what Moses the second time around he had? He had not the originals, but a copy. He had a copy. Now, he gave 600 other plus commandments that went in their ark. There was an Old Testament ark where they kept the Ten Commandments on stone. But he had 600 of it that they wrote on with ink, the Bible says, on a leather scroll, and they kept them. Look at page 17, or I'll just read it to you. Don't look there because I don't want you to open this up. But here's what Josephus, he's a historian, said. We have been given practical proof of our reverence for our own scripture. For although such long ages have now passed, no one has ventured either to add or to remove or to alter a syllable. It is the instinct of every Jew from the day of his birth to regard them as the decrees of God, to abide by them, and if need be, cheerfully to die for them. What God did is these Levites that he was using, they made copies, exact copies of the scripture, and they would keep the master copy in the ark. And sometimes we wonder how this all happened. You just read through here, and he'll lay it out for you. Now, the Old Testament is made up of law, that's the first five books, and writings, and history, and prophets. And these Levitical priests just kept making copies, they made sure they were perfect. And then there was something interesting in the book of Jeremiah. I want to read something to you. The people that promote other versions, they worship the originals, but we don't have the originals. But they worship them. But let's just find what happened to originals. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 36, and you have it in your notes there, but look at Jeremiah 36. Now, this is a story of a king, and he sent someone named Jehudi to fetch the roll. The roll was not a biscuit. The roll was something that they had the words of God written on, okay? That kind of roll. And he took it out. It said he took it out of Elisha the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of the princes which stood by the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. It came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, this is something we might want to do, but we won't do it. He read some Bible he didn't like. He cut it out with a penknife, and he cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all of the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. They burn up the Bible. They cut it out and burn it up. Catholics have tried to do that for years. They did that to William Tyndale's Bibles. They took them and burned them. It was an amazing story how they kept burning his Bibles, but they would buy them before they burnt them. So he used the money that they paid him and paid his people that were smuggling them into England. They used the money to produce more Bibles, and finally they had so much money they produced enough Bibles they couldn't buy them up and burn them all. It's an amazing story when you read that story of Tyndale. Jehudi, they read the leaves, three or four leaves of Scripture. That leaf is like a page. They read it, they cut it out, they put it in a fire. That meant the Bible was gone, right? No. Look at the same chapter, verse 32. Then Jeremiah took another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim the king of Judah had burnt in the fire. And there were added besides unto them many like words. You know what God did? He gave them another scripture to replace the one that was burnt up, and then he added some more words. Just like the Lord, isn't it? Give us more words. It was a copy. It was a copy. It wasn't the original. It was a copy. And what's another thing, when you get to Jeremiah chapter 51, it says this, 51 verse 63. You turn over there, and it's right here in your notes. And it shall be, when thou hast made an end of reading this book, that thou shalt bind a stone to it and cast it into the midst of the Euphrates. That's a big river. You know what? Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. And when he got to the end of his ministry, you know what God said? Take your book and throw it in the river. with a stone around it. Why? You want to bury it, get rid of it. But you know what? We have the book of Jeremiah. I wonder how we got that. Copies. There were other copies. You understand, God wasn't going to lose his word. Now, he was going to make an illustration there and a parable there, but he was not going to lose his word. So when you go through the Old Testament, God gives these writings. Now, the next thing I want you to notice is this. God used 8 men to give us the writings of the New Testament. We talked about the Old Testament, but he used 8 different men, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Paul wrote 14 books, I believe. The reason I say that is because the Bible says, let me show you something. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. I'm just crazy enough to believe that the title of the book, it should be there. Hebrews chapter 1, look at the title. The Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Hebrews. I just like that. So I think Paul wrote Hebrews too. Okay, some people don't think he wrote it, but anyway, I think he did. Now, there was these 8 writers of the New Testament. Some of them wrote several books, and that's the way God gave us our New Testament. And then it had to be preserved, and God had a way of preserving things. Here's how God works. In the New Testament, Judas blew it, went out and committed suicide, and he had to be replaced. He was an apostle. You know what God did? He showed him how to replace Judas. Providentially, they replaced him with Matthias. That early church had a need for deacons. God showed them in Acts 6 how to get deacons. The church at Antioch, God showed them that they needed to send out missionaries, and they did that. The same God that did all of that providentially showed them how to protect the Word of God. And they had a place there in Antioch where they kept the Word of God. And this was a place, by the way, in Acts 11, where their first call Christians. This was a great, great church in Antioch where they saved and kept the Word of God. And that's where the Apostle Paul was going out of and coming back to. So God's hand worked there. Now, the thing I want you to see, though, in the Bible, there were many people, starting with the devil, that wanted to corrupt the Word of God. To corrupt means to add to it, to take away from it, to alter it in some way. And there were corruptors that are named in Scripture. Who would those be today? You have any idea who it might be today that would want to do something like that? We'll talk about that in a minute. In Genesis chapter 2, you find the first corruption of the Word of God. You know this story in Genesis 2 and Genesis 3. I want to show you something here. Just open your Bible and follow along. In Genesis 3, the Bible says the serpent was more subtle. Subtle means tricky, crafty, than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, this woman was Eve, he said, yea, hath God said. Notice when he first shows up, he talks positive. I like preachers that are negative. A lot of people like preachers that are positive. You've got to be both, but there has to be a negative side to the thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Yeah, you shall, but you shall not. There's things we're to do, things we're not to do. And we need both. It requires both to have balance. But the devil, when he comes, is... Have you ever seen the guys preach on TV that have the big churches? Always smiling, big smile. Smiley down there in Houston, you ever seen his, you know? He would never tell you that be sure your sin will find you out. I doubt he's probably mentioned hell. Unless he was got mad about something at home. Never mind. Anyway, I don't know if he did that or not. That was just, that fell out, as one of my preacher friends said. But the devil starts out this way. He says, yea, yes. Yea, hath God said. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know in the day ye shall eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now I want you to turn back to Genesis chapter 2, and I want to show you, and let the Bible speak. Here's what God really did say. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded of the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Now notice what the devil said. Go back to chapter 3. We'll go back and forth. He said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. But Jesus said, You shall freely eat of every tree of the garden. Freely. Free will salvation. The Lord is always, right in from the beginning, free is there. But there was one tree, the Lord said, Don't go there. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die. So the Lord said, here's all these wonderful, this garden, all this stuff, you can eat of every bit of it except just one tree. Now the devil shows up and he tells Eve, you know what the Lord's trying to do? He's trying to hold out on you. There's a tree there. He's not letting you eat. He's just concentrating on the one thing God said not to do. That's the way the devil works. And he is corrupting Scripture because he's changing the Word of God. The Word of God was clearly given in Genesis 2. And here he said unto the woman, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now, Miss Eve listens, and you know what she does? She decides to join in. She said, Oh, that's not right. My husband told me we could eat. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but verse 3, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it. That's what God has said. But then she adds to the Bible. She said, Neither shall you touch it. God never said, Don't touch that. But she adds to the Bible. You see what's going on? What you have is the devil starts messing with the Word of God, and then Eve follows along. And then the next thing that the serpent says in verse 4, then he said, first of all, it's subtle. Then he just comes right out and said, Ye shall not surely die. God didn't tell you the truth. Or if God told it to Adam, which I know he did, and maybe he told it to both of them, but Adam didn't tell you right, and you're not going to really die. Well, you will die. And they did die. And they died. And we, since she gave the fruit to Adam and he ate, we were all plunged into sin because of Adam's sin. Now, so you see there, right there, the first time the devil speaks in the Bible, the first time he speaks, he is messing with the Word of God. Now, I'm trying to establish something. It's a little tedious for a minute, but we're going to establish this. When someone begins to mess with your book, you need to know who's behind it. And it is Satan. It is the devil. Now, someone may mess with your book and they don't know it's the devil. They may be deceived themselves like Eve was. But it is the devil that's behind changing the Word of God. And you've got to get that down in your head. God either gave us a perfect book or he didn't. If he didn't give us a perfect book, we now have to read about 200 and something translations in English and figure out which one is right. God is not the author of confusion. That is confusion. If I stood up and said, let's stand and read this verse, and I'll read a verse, and you know, you follow me, and you know how we do that sometimes, and you had, there was in this crowd of several hundred people, every one of you had a different version, we couldn't do that, could we? It would be absolute confusion. It would be like speaking in tongues. Never mind. All right. That's the way it goes on in some of the churches. It's confusion. And God is not the author of confusion. So if anyone messes the book, the first one to ever do it was Satan himself. I'm not going to do it because of the warnings in the Bible and because I believe we have a perfect book. We do not need to mess with the book. It's been given to us. We have it perfect. But it doesn't stop there. When Jesus was tempted in Matthew chapter 4, turn over there. It's consistent. Satan messes with the Word of God. After he had tempted Jesus and Jesus quoted Scripture, the Satan said, well, I think I'll quote a little Scripture too. By the way, he knows the Bible better than anybody in this room. And he knows where to mess with it to mess you up. You need to understand that. He is a real being with real power and he knows how to mess with his book and he knows the people to work with to get it done. Matthew chapter 4, verse 6. Here is Satan tempting Jesus for the second time. If thou be the Son of God, he saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. Now you notice after the colon there, thee. What's the next words? And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Now Satan was quoting Scripture, but did he get it right? No, he left some out. Turn over, if you would, to Psalm chapter 91. People that leave out Scripture are following their father. The Bible says, you of your father the devil, and the works of him you will do. Psalm 91, 11, and 12. Here is the passage that the devil was quoting, but he misquoted it. Psalm 91, 11, for he shall give his angels charge over thee. Now, after the colon, when the devil quotes it, he doesn't say this. But here he does. Here's what the Lord says. He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. You know what the devil wants to do? He doesn't want you to know that God can keep you. I mean, one of the great truths is that we're saved, but we're kept. We're sealed until the day of redemption, as the Bible says. We're kept. The devil doesn't want you to know. He takes that out. So when he quoted Scripture, he quoted some, but he left some out. So over in Genesis 3, what did he do? He did this. He changed it. And then he said, God didn't really say that. So he left some out, he altered it, and over here he leaves some more out and he changes it. That's the way the devil works. Now, it's not unusual for him. Look at Mark 4:15. I have a verse there, and I'll just read it to you. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately. What's his job when the word of God goes out? What's he want to do? He cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. The devil, when the word of God goes out, as it's gone out today, as it went out this morning, there was several people saved throughout the day here. When the word of goes out, you know what the devil wants to do? He wants to steal that word away because he does not want people to get saved. And he's going to do everything he can to steal it. So he taketh away, that's one of his jobs, along with fooling you and deceiving you, to steal the word so you won't listen to it and won't take root and you'll get saved and then you'll bear fruit. He's going to do everything he can to stop that. He taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. So the devil has been doing this from day one, from Genesis 3, and through when he tempted Jesus. When he speaks, he messes with the word of God. So I don't want to be, and I don't want to follow after him, and I do not want to mess with the word of God, and I hope you don't want to mess with the word of God. But you need to understand, we have a perfect Bible. You've got to get that down. We have a perfect Bible. God has given, he's preserved, he said he would, he's done it for us. We have that. Don't mess with it. You say, well, I don't understand everything. Well, big deal. I think it was B.H. Carroll that got saved back in about 1850. And B.H. Carroll was a brilliant man, but he was lost, and he got saved. And he said, the first time I read my Bible through, he was kind of skeptical, but he was saved. He said, I found over about 1,000 mistakes in my Bible. He thought they were mistakes. He said, every time I read it, God would clear up a few. As he neared his death, he said, I've read my Bible over and over again. Now I've got it down to where there's about 6 or 7 left that I can't explain. And he said, I figured if God showed me the other 900 and however many there were, showed me how those were not mistakes, then when I get to heaven, he'll show me the rest of them. They were not mistakes either. There are no mistakes in your book, folks. There are no mistakes in your book. You may not be able to understand it. Hey, God wrote it. We don't have... You know, we can have the mind of Christ, but we're not omnipotent, and we don't have all knowledge. And so you may think there's a mistake in there somewhere, but there's not. I knew a man one time that offered, and he still does, I think, offers $1 million if you can show one provable mistake in a King James Bible. Nobody's even tried to take him up on it because you can't do it. You cannot do it. But, you know, they'll tell you, oh, it's got mistakes in it. They'll take that Bible right now. I started to say that little Bible. That's not a little Bible right there. That's a big one. How'd you like to carry that one to school, kids? Got my Bible here with me today. I mean, they put you on the football team just because of the weight you had to carry around all day long there. Get two of those and be balanced in your attack. But, you know, you take that, they'll tell you, you read the material that I've been reading for the last few months, and I've been doing this a long time, really, they'll tell you there's anywhere from 20,000 to 100,000 mistakes and changes in that book. Even one of our fundamental preachers got up and said that in his church, one of the great churches in America. Did you know there's 20-something thousand mistakes in your King James Bible? There's not. Well, they say mistakes, then they'll, well, you push them on. They say, well, changes. Well, there's a difference between a mistake and a change. Now, the words haven't been changed, but the spelling's been changed. We're going to show you that. They didn't spell things. You know, the English was at its peak when that was written. That was the time of Shakespeare and John Milton and all those people you don't like to read, okay? But it was at its peak. That was the high, everybody recognized that was the best time for the English language. That book was written at that time. So its grammar and its English and its flow are, I mean, it's recognized worldwide by secular and sacred as the greatest book ever written. But they just say, well, it's got a lot of mistakes and you really can't understand it and we're in the into 2011, blah, 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 all that kind of stuff like that. What they did is there was a lot of words that were spelled differently. It was a fun time to spell in those days because you couldn't really be wrong. Yeah, I loved it. Mercy, right there on that page right there, I think you'll look at it. Mercy is spelled M-E-R-C-I-E. Now, you understand what that word is. Now we spell it M-E-R-C-Y. I think we do, right? Okay. Some people spell things funny. You know, you get these kids that are named after vowels amen. I'm one to talk. My sister's names are Aldira and Rowena. There you go. So I thank the Lord they had Sam before they got to these others there. But anyway, yeah, there's some... It's not a different word, it's just a different spelling. And the spelling in our language was not justified and established completely until the late 1700s. And after that, the Bible hasn't been changed. It's there. It's just like it was then. Now, when somebody puts out a new one every once in a while, you know, it doesn't have a copyright, and they'll put it out. They may make a mistake here or there. But that doesn't mean there's a mistake in your King James Bible. It just means there was a printer error made. And they do make some printer's errors from time to time, and they have to be corrected. I've already had to correct something on this, you know, to give to y'all. I want you to have it right. And there's other things we need to do to it. But, you know, that there's when they tell you there's 20,000 changes, you know what the big thing is? You look at that, all it is a font. The Gothic font is that real intricate, fancy looking like they do. You send out a wedding invitation, you write all this stuff, you know, you can hardly read what's there. But that's the Gothic font. Oh, they really want you to send them some money, okay? When they send out an invitation. I'm kidding. But it seems like that sometimes. But that font is a Gothic font. They changed the next year. They started changing over to the Roman font. And we use Roman all the time now. It's real easy to read. That's like Times Roman, New Roman, all that kind of stuff. So the font changed. And that makes it look different. But they're not 20,000 to 100,000 mistakes. And then if you push them, well, changes, they're not in there. And we're going to demonstrate that to you this week. Now, in Paul's day, in the time of the Apostle Paul, he said this, 2 Corinthians 2:17. I was told I talked too fast this morning, so I'm trying to slow down. And that's the reason I put the verses on there for you, so they're there. My college students love my classes because I make them take notes and their hand falls off by the halfway through. But I'm going to slow down just a little bit here. 2 Corinthians 2:17. Brother Shindig liked it. He said, that's the way they talk about where I'm from. Amen. Now, here's what the apostle said, Paul said. Let me ask, and I want you to read it. Here's what he said. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. But as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. You know what Paul said when he was writing Scripture? The great Apostle Paul, probably the greatest Christian. I think all the men I've read after, the Apostle Paul and John Wesley are probably the greatest Christians I've ever read after. And Paul, He said at his day there was a bunch of people, many people, corrupting the book. What does corrupt mean? Doing what Satan did. Add to it, take away, alter it, change it, that type of thing. That's going on in Paul's day. I wonder, has that stopped? Has that ceased? I think it's probably on steroids now, you know, when you think about it. In his day, there were many, not a few, there were many people corrupting the Word of God. So there's no, you know, it's no surprise that there would be some corrupt manuscripts coming out of mainly Alexandria, Egypt. Because you had a bunch of people down there in Alexandria, Egypt that did not believe in the deity of Christ, did not believe in the Trinity, that did not believe in the Genesis account of creation, and their manuscripts are the ones that are used to come up with these changes. You got to get this. There's two lines of manuscripts. There's a group that came out of Antioch where they were first called Christians, where they were sending out missionaries, where the Apostle Paul was out of, and they had pure text there. And by the way, about somewhere between 95 and 99% of all the manuscripts that are in existence, they call it extant, that you can find agree with our King James Bible. Okay? About 1%, most of the time less than that, might agree with some manuscripts that come out of Alexandria, Egypt, and yet these people, to make all the changes they make, use those. You know where they use the one that I talked to you to take the word yet out this morning? You know what the one they used? They used one that was found in 1800 and something in a trash can. It was found. It's called Sinaiticus. It has a Hebrew letter there, Aleph, and it's called Sinaiticus. It was found in a trash. They had thrown it away. It had stuff written all over it where they had changed it here, changed it there, changed it here, changed it there, all over it. But that's the one they used to say, it looks pretty. It's beautiful. Well, nobody read the thing, and it was written on leather, and nobody read it. And the ones that did, they were making changes to it. You know, if a building is old, say a cathedral is old and beautiful and costly, does that mean truth is preached there? Think about it. You go to the great cathedrals of the world and tell me, are they preaching the gospel there, telling people how to get saved? That's not happening. You know, when you go to a place where people are reading their Bible, their Bibles wear out. The Bibles that are used, those Alexandrian manuscripts, there are just about 44 of them out of somewhere around 5,700. I think there's 44 or 46 of them now they found. And they say, well, they're the oldest and best. We're going to work on that this week. Okay? But you need to understand that they use those manuscripts and tell you they're better, and they're better than our King James manuscripts, and they use those things to come up with these readings where they take out without a cause and make Jesus to be a sinner, to take out the word yet and make him to be a liar, to take out to leave out Acts 8:37 like we showed you this morning, so that you believe that there's not even an answer to the question. There's a question but no answer. That's not good writing, is it? And the reason they don't want to answer the question, obviously, is because they want to teach infant baptism or baptismal regeneration. Okay, so that's the type of stuff that's going on we're going to be covering. And so I want you to understand that. In Paul's day, there were many corruptors. Many. And over in the same book, in chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, turn over there if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Look what he says here. 2 Corinthians 4, 2. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. You know what I see the more I read this stuff? There's a whole lot of dishonesty going on. It is amazing. They even changed from 30 years ago, they've changed family names so that you can't figure this out. We call it in the political world rewriting history. And that type of stuff is going on a regular basis to make you think there's not as many manuscripts backing up the readings of your King James Bible because they try to divide it up. But when you put them together like they should be, you'll see that the readings are there and it's no question about which one is the majority text. Now that's getting a little deep in the weeds and we're not here to do that. I want to just talk to you about where you are, okay? We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness. Who is dishonest? Satan. He's a thief, right? He's dishonest. He wants to kill you. He's a murderer. That's what he's all about. When you read his nature, it breaks the Ten Commandments, not keeps them. The hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, subtle. You know what the Bible tells us? We're to be wise as a serpent. It doesn't tell us not to be wise, but harmless as a dove. We're not to hurt people. Sometimes we hurt people unintentionally, but that's not what we're supposed to be about. But Satan, he wants to hurt you. I was talking to somebody the other day. You know what his goal is? His goal is to keep you from getting saved. If he can do anything in the world, he'll steal the Word of God. He does not want you to get saved. The next thing he wants to do, if you do get saved, he doesn't want you to help lead anyone else to Christ. I tell our college students, and this is so true, when you begin to prepare your life to serve the Lord, to reach others, to go to the mission field, to serve the Lord, to reach people for Christ, the devil is going to turn his guns on you. It's going to happen. It's going to come. That's just the way it's going to be. You just need to expect that. We say you can't do wrong, get away with it. I tell them you can't do right and get away with it. You're not going to do right and get away with it. Behold, the Bible says very clearly, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Don't be surprised if you have to go through something. It's just part of it. Didn't your Savior go through something more than we would ever imagine going through? And you're a Christian. Yeah, we're to have joy, but we're going through things. It's going to happen. And we need to understand that. So we have a devil that is about trying to keep you from getting saved. And if you ever do get saved, he wants to stop you from getting anyone else saved. So the more you're preparing yourselves, the more you're going soul winning, the more you're getting in your book, the more you're trying to teach people and prepare to teach others, he is going to turn it on you. That's just expect it, because he hates what you're doing. But if God be for you, who can be against you? You just keep going, doing right, and it's going to come out for you. All right? So what we have here is there were many corruptors in Paul's day, and in this verse here, I got to preach in the verse a little bit. I want to just read it to you, but we'll go on down there. Not handling the word. No, I'm going to read it again. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Why is that verse in the Bible if people aren't doing it? God doesn't waste the Bible. When he puts something in there, don't add to, don't take away, and this type of stuff, the reason he does it, because people are going to be, there's people that handle the Word of God deceitfully. There are folks out there, I promise you, that they handle the Word of God deceitfully for one purpose. They want to make money. That's what it's about. Their God is their belly. Amen. The next thing I want you to see in Jeremiah 23:36. Now turn there. And then we'll wrap this up tonight. There's a lot of things we want to cover, but we need to understand our enemy. We need to understand we have a perfect book, and we have an enemy that wants to destroy this. Jeremiah 23 is a great, great chapter. Jeremiah 23, verse 36, "And the burden of the Lord shall ye mention no more, for every man's word shall be his burden. Why? For ye have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, our God." In Jeremiah's day, he said there's people out there that are perverting the word of God. Now, who are those people? Well, you just read up in the context a little bit, it'll tell you. Look at verse 33. "And when this people, are the prophet, or a priest," the context of the people that are perverting the word of God is the people, the prophet, and the priest. That means today our prophet, we're in the New Testament, a prophet is a preacher. Okay? The prophets, the priests, the preachers, the priest, and the people are perverting the word of God. Don't ever be a part of that crowd. hey, if you you need to read those warnings, what God will do to you if you do that. So it's very clear that in the Bible, not just the devil, but there were many people that corrupted the Word of God. There were people that were handling it dishonestly, and they were prophets, priests, and the people themselves, which were perverting the Scripture. Now, as we go forward, beginning Wednesday night, we're going to begin to show you some things I want you to see and understand. We're going to show you that the corruptors of the Word of God about which we should be concerned are these: those that follow a man named Origen. Origen, O-R-I-G-E-N. Origen was a man. I'm going to tell you a few things about him now. But he did not, he was a believed in Greek philosophy and trying to match it up with the Word of God. Origen was a man that, they say he emasculated himself. I can't even imagine that. I use a big word so you won't offend you. Origen was a man that is credited with beginning the doctrine of purgatory. Origen was a man that did not believe in the Genesis account of creation. There are so many things about him we'll talk about as we go along, and yet this man is the hero to all the ones that have the new Bibles today. And the people that followed him, and he was in Egypt in 185 through there, and he was the one that was responsible for all those what happened with those Alexandrian manuscripts. That is the guy right there. The next one is a guy named Jerome. Anybody here named Jerome? All right. Well, Jerome was a guy that he took the manuscripts from Egypt and came up with a Bible called the Jerome's Latin Vulgate. This was in the 400s. And that Bible became the basis of the Catholic Church. It was in Latin. They did the Mass in Latin. They did through all the years until while I was, 30 or 40 years ago. Dr. Smith, you may remember when they quit doing that. They still do it some places. But they used Jerome's Latin Vulgate. He got it from those Alexandrian manuscripts is where he got it from. And he put that Bible out. You know what happened when that Bible came into existence? It started the Dark Ages. A 1,000-year period of history that some people call the devil's millennium. And they didn't want people to have Scripture, and it was a horrible time to be alive. It was as bad as it can get. You know what happened when the King James Bible came out and all the things that preceded it? It started the greatest missionary works and revivals that the world has ever seen. There's a complete difference between these texts, and we're going to deal with that as we go along. And then you have Westcott and Hort, those that follow them, and the revisers of the last 130 years. We're going to talk to you about these men. They have a terrible history. I had a guy tell me here a while back, well, Hort was a liberal, but Westcott was a conservative. Westcott wrote extensively that he didn't even believe in the physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you a list of things that he actually believed. There's no possible way anyone that knows anything would think that he was anything but a rank liberal. So we'll talk about that. Now, all of these have come together since 1881 to 1884 to give us this proliferation of Bibles that are out there today. Now, I want to ask you something. Satan was messing with the book in the Bible. Every time we read about him, he's messing with it. Others were doing it. Just think about this. Has that stopped? Doesn't even make sense that that stopped. It's probably worse. Do you suppose that there are men today that are corrupting the Word of God? I would believe they probably are. If they were in Paul's day, there will be today. You think there are men today that are handling the Word of God deceitfully? I would say they are. Whose God is their belly? You reckon there might be some priests and preachers and people that are trying to pervert the Word of God? I think they probably would be. And I think, doesn't take a lot of thinking to come up with that. Now, as I conclude tonight, I want to talk to you about something. I mentioned something this morning I think is very important. I'm a King James Bible believer. I believe it's a perfect book. I believe we can prove it. I think it's been proven through all kinds of ways through the years. It's the greatest book ever written. And I'm a King James Bible believer, and I hope you are too. I want to, though, during this time, I want you to settle in your mind why you believe it so that there'll never be any doubt in your mind as why you believe it. But I want you to understand this. Just to believe the Word of God, that the King James Bible is the Word of God, does not make you a good Christian. And that book is the thing that helps save your soul. There may be someone here tonight that's lost. You know, you're saved by grace through faith, the Bible says. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But you know how you get faith? The Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? Word of God. Okay? James chapter 1 says that you are to receive with meekness the engrafted word, that's this right here, which is able to save your soul. The reason it's so important is we must have a perfect book. We've got to have a perfect book because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The more you corrupt the book, the more you take away the verses that teach salvation by grace through faith, and they do. These Bibles do. And you receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. So if you're here tonight, you may not understand what we're doing. We're magnifying the Word of God that God gave us. That is a perfect book, and that's what this is about. But we want you to know that that book, the words of that book, are the words that are able to save your soul. They will take you to heaven. If you've not received what this book says, you've not been saved by grace through faith, you're not going to heaven. You'll go to hell. You may say, well, you're right. I agree with what you're saying here tonight. But if you don't trust the Word of God and trust the Savior of the Word of God, who is called also the Word of God, you're not going to be saved. You're lost. Now, to you folks here today that are saved, the Bible has some things to say to you. I mentioned one of the verses this morning, but I want to give you two verses. James 1:22 says this, but be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If you just hear the Word of God and you're not doing what it says, you don't even need the devil to deceive you. You're deceiving yourself. You understand? Your job is to not just say, man, I believe the King James Bible, whoopee, 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 yay. I do too. And I'll raise it up, and I like the song we sang a while ago, and I'm excited about it. But if we as members of Trinity Baptist Church and those that are visiting here tonight, we believe the Bible, and we're not doing what it says do, we're deceiving ourselves. And I'll be honest with you, I'd almost rather have somebody, maybe they didn't get this King James Bible thing right, and I hurt for them if they don't, but was doing the work of God, than somebody that says, I believe the Word of God, I've got it down in my heart, I know it's the Word of God, and sit around and do nothing for Christ. You know, I want you to do both. I want you to do both. I want you to believe the book and work for Christ and do a work for Christ. You know what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 as Brother Laster comes? He says in Luke 6:46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? You know what how he speaks to us? He says them in the book. Why you call him Lord and don't do what he says do? That's where many of us are tonight. I want you to think about where you are. Oh, I've got the King James issue down. I believe it. Brother Reed, you're right. It's not that I'm right. Doesn't make it to what I believe anyway. It's that God is right. I've got that down. But are you just a hearer and not a doer? Are you calling him Lord and not doing the things that he says do? And for you folks here tonight that may not be saved, salvation is by grace through faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege to speak to our dear people tonight on this wonderful subject, an important subject. And I pray, Lord, that you would take this time of invitation and use Dr. Laster as he comes to, Lord, I pray you'd use the Word of God and use him to draw folks to Christ. And may we get right in our hearts if we're just believers, King James Bible believers, but we're not doing what it says do. With heads